And because there's three eyes, there's no room for the unholy trinity. What's the only unholy trinity? Me, myself, and I. Okay, there's enough eyes in discipleship that there's no space for me. And get used to that, okay? If you disciple someone, it's a bit like, I found it a bit like parenting. It's not about me. You can go without sleep, you can go without food, you can go without whatever, 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 for the sake of the person you're discipling. That's how I found it. I would like five volunteers. One, two, three, two men. Ian and Hanky. Okay, good. I'd like five volunteers to read. So, to read these following scriptures. What did Kyle say earlier? He said audible and visible, and he talked about a clear and confident articulation of the word. I'd like you five people, no pressure, with leaders, okay? So with leaders, you can make mistakes, it's fine. That's how we learn, okay? That's and this is a safe place to make mistakes. Everything here needs to be conveyed to the rest of the congregation, to those we're discipling, but it doesn't necessarily and perhaps shouldn't necessarily be repeated in the same way. So if you make mistakes, no one's going to repeat your mistakes to those, you know, your leader did such and such or whatever, got it wrong and didn't know. It's a safe place to make mistakes. So given that, those five people, so it's, no? Okay, Jackie, one. Was it Mel, two? There was another woman. Lara 3, then Ian 4 and Hanku 5. These following five scriptures, read them please as clearly and as confidently as you can, as if your life depended on it, as if you weren't going to have another opportunity to read these scriptures ever again, as if the person to whom you're reading them, for whom you're reading them, had no other opportunity to hear these scriptures. Okay, so remember your number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the scriptures are Luke 6 verse 40, number 1. Number 2, Luke 9, verse 23. Number 3, Lara. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Number 4, Ian, Philippians 4, verse 9. And number 5, Hanku, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And while they're preparing to give them a bit of prep time, this is a workshop, so it's a bit like a link between Carlos's and Hercules' session. Hercules is going to be very practical. This is a bit of theory and a bit of practice, but a workshop needs people to do work. Okay, so that's what a workshop needs. Now, I don't know, you might, what kind of learner are you? Are you a learner who likes a lecture, or are you a learner who likes a seminar, or are you a learner who likes the workshop? But this is a workshop, okay? It's a workshop. Hence, those five people have already started doing their work. So just to read those scriptures, there are five scriptures, could have chosen lots. If you've done Bible school, you'll have had some teaching on discipleship. If you've not done Bible school and you're a leader, you need to do Bible school. Because James Jacobs, when he was regional leader, taught us this. You can disciple somebody if, it's a bit of an oversimplification, but it works and it illustrates a point. You can disciple somebody if, those of you who are in the region at the time, you've read one more chapter of the Bible than the person you're discipling. And as soon as they overtake you, they're discipling you. Okay, so what I find teaching medical students and also teaching children and my teaching role in Shofar is this. It keeps you on your toes. So being a leader is the best thing if you want to lead people, if you want to be led yourself. And we are not disciples unless we've been discipled, but we're not disciples in the complete sense of being a disciple unless we're discipling other people. Part of being a disciple is discipling other people. So let's listen to scripture. Maybe just make a note of the scriptures and keep them in the forefront of your minds as we go through the next half an hour or so. Jackie, you ready? Jen. Okay. J, anyone with a J.
The student is not...
Then put your hand up, please, and challenge me on it. Everything we do must be scriptural. Everything we do, because we're church, any church, everything we do must be scriptural. Because we're Shofar, everything we do must... yes, but beyond... Okay, serve the vision. Okay, Donald and Charlotte, they're becoming one. That's good. They gave the two. Okay, serve the vision, which is? It's at the front if you need a... If you're given the answer, give the answer. To reach... Yeah. Wait, stop. Somebody else? Now this is where, to be pernickety, but don't worry, okay? Through, disciple, and then it comes the ship, Melanie? Good. And somebody else? Okay. Yes. Yes. Okay. Okay, so, then you've got to be quick. okay, so this is recorded, okay. Yes, do both of those. So, maybe the first question I should ask is this. Do you all know why you're here? Now, generally, you can give a general answer, because you're being or you're becoming a shofar leader. But specifically, the question that you need to be able to answer at the end of this is how will you disciple people through whichever ministry? So you need to please at the beginning have in mind which ministry or ministries that is. Now, some of you might, we didn't ask for a sign up before because we've met with some of you and written to, and Hercules wrote to some of you, and you need to have that in your mind. So, even if it's unsure, have you got something there that's in pencil at least? If it's not signed up. Okay. Lara, praise and worship, at the very least. But more than that, if you had an email, it might say more than that. If you didn't have an email, at least keep that in your mind. Anybody else? And it's fine. That's why I'm asking the question at this stage. Okay. So, everything that you do in leading that ministry, whatever it might be, has to serve this vision. It has to serve this vision. If it doesn't serve that vision, then...
It's the vision.
Okay. If it... okay, that's deeper than I wanted to go, but Kairos is a pastor. If it serves another vision, then it's two visions, which is thy vision, and John Bevere taught us that's the vision, and we don't want that. But if it doesn't serve the vision without serving another one, what must we do?
Repent.
Okay, repent, and repentance involves turning around. So we must change it. If it doesn't, change it. If it can't, in your husband's slipstream. If it can't, yeah, that's good, stop it. Okay, if it cannot, stop it. Everything we do must serve this vision. It's just scripture written in a different way, which hopefully is easy to remember. But one thing I think every leader should be able to do, every member I think should be able to do it, but definitely every leader, is to get this right. It doesn't matter about whether you say discipleship or disciple making. That doesn't matter. What matters is whether we can live it. So Carlos said earlier, we must make this audible and visible. And if what we say contradicts what we show, then we're disqualifying ourselves. We're disqualifying ourselves from leadership. So everything must serve that vision. And what are our values? Sorry.
Passion for Jesus.
If you're given the answer, give it.
Purpose to pursue.
Okay, and the second one on the left.
People to serve.
And somebody else. The third one.
Power of belief.
Okay, good. So the way to remember these, if you need to remember these, and I think we have to remember these as importantly as we must remember the vision, is they're all P's, and then they go through the vowels of the alphabet. Without which vowel? Because there's no place for I, myself, me, myself, and I, the unholy trinity. So it's P-A, P-E, P-O, P-U, and there's no place for I. If you're in shofar, if you've not learned it yet, then maybe you'll learn it now that you're becoming a leader. It's not about me. Heinrich would say that. Fred used to say it before. Not used to say it so much. They just used to show it. It's not about me. So everything we do must serve this vision, but it must serve this vision in such a way that it doesn't compromise any one of these values. Now, some of the ministries might more apparently align to some of these. So, for example, Bible school. Carlos is a pastor with oversight for Bible school. Power of belief. It obviously serves that vision, but it mustn't compromise any of the others. And if our ministry compromises any of these values, then we must change it so that it doesn't. So we do not serve this vision at all costs. We serve this vision while keeping and maintaining these values. All of them, we mustn't compromise any of them. We mustn't compromise one of them, even if one of these is served more readily or more apparently by the ministry that we're involved in. So the question that I want you to keep in your mind for the next 20 minutes or so, maybe a little bit longer, is this. How and who, it's a four-part question, how and who and when and where will I disciple through this ministry, whatever your ministry is? How and who and when and where will I disciple through this ministry? And I don't know if this was in the title of the session that you were given, but it's harvest and discipleship. So, what's our harvest? People. So scripture talks about crops as a harvest, and it talks about sheep as opposed to goats. Scripture talks about which other animal? Animal, kind of animal. But the harvest.
Oh, sorry.
That's all right? It wasn't on the microphone, so. Which other animal is described as the harvest? Fish. Good, fish. Okay. So, I was in the pet shop yesterday with one of the children, and someone was saying, I want that male fish and that female fish, and I had no idea. How can you tell? So it's not male fish, we're after people, but scripture. Why did Jesus say fish? Why specifically did Jesus say fish?
To make it relevant for the disciples.
Yeah, because they were fishermen. Okay, so that's why he said fish. So if you are a preschool teacher, then Jesus would say, I will make you a preschool teacher of people. Or I will help you to disciple preschool children and their families and their carers. He would make it relevant for you. So make it relevant to your ministry. And it doesn't matter if you're paid as a pastor full-time or you're paid as a pastor part-time or you're not paid. It doesn't matter. Whatever we do serves this vision. It's not about the salary or the title. And leading is not so much about a title. Leading is about leading. In other words, it's about discipling people. So, before I had children, before Sally and I had children, before I became a pastor, I used to think, if I've said something, I've said it. And then I started to pastor and to parent, and realized that just repetition. So if you hear something you've heard before, then be pleased, because you've heard it before and it's being reinforced. But don't think that when you're discipling people in whatever ministry it is, that you have to come up with a new thing every week or a new thing every month. Just work out what it is that's the key to that ministry at this time. So the vision has to be whatever the time, it has to serve that vision until the vision changes, or until shofar no longer is shofar. It will serve this vision. But specifically, just say the same thing. Don't think you have to come up with something new. Say the same thing. I'm not so good at some aspects of teaching medicine. I'm much better at others. And if I think about what I'm good at, what I know well enough to teach, you know, kind of at the drop of a hat, is a certain subject, because the person who taught me that, and this is links in one of the links with what Carlos was saying earlier, follow the person who taught me that just used to repeat the same things. And therefore, it's in me, and I repeat those things to others, and they repeat it. So, Carlos also said this, so here's another link. There's no place for selflessness. I didn't know what he was going to say, nor did he know what I was going to say, and I haven't been around the last couple of weeks in Guildford or London to hear Carlos's sermon. But it's not about me. It's all of us have to be able to say that. We have to be selfless. As selfless as a mother or father who stays up with a child all night. Now, it's not to say that you need to do that for the people, but our selflessness has to be the same kind of selflessness that Jesus showed when he discipled his disciples. Okay, so if this line represents discipleship, where's conversion? This is just how I think of it, by the way. Okay, Mel, come. And then use the microphone, or I'll use the microphone while you write. So, for those who are listening to the recording, there's an arrow going from left to right, and the arrowhead is at the right, and the beginning of the arrow is at the left, and the conversion is at the beginning here. Okay, anyone want to say something different? Because leaders, that's one thing leaders do, they sharpen one another. So Mel, thank you. And Marcel is going to put. Okay, and Lara's going to put. So Lara's put the line all the way along. So the line of discipleship is the line. Marcel, what did I say? Okay, Lara, you got some credit there. Marcel put the line all the way along, and Lara's going to put the line. Okay, good. Anyone want to put it somewhere else? Okay, good. Now look, all of those can be right. Okay. Now, I think of discipleship as life. Okay, so as I'm living, I want to disciple people. And if I think about life, it has an embryonic period, and then if this is 9 months and this is life, then it's not to scale. But I'm going to put conversion fairly near the left-hand side, because life starts before. Now, the other thing to say is, when you're answering that question, who am I going to disciple, don't look around here, okay, because I'm going to be fighting for one another. Okay, don't look around the congregations, because our congregations are not big, then we're going to be fighting for them in a way that we shouldn't be fighting for them. We should be contending for them. Look as far and wide as you go. Look as far and wide as you go, because discipleship can start very early on. It can start before somebody knows. So, does a child know when they're conceived? Does a child even know when they're born? No, when do they start to know? I mean, there's a kind of, you know, what does knowledge mean? But I'm saying, before someone realizes it, you can be discipling them. But in order to go along this process, and this is also true because conversion is a process, salvation is a process with past, present, and future. At some stage, I think fairly near the beginning of that, the person that you're discipling is going to need to know that you are discipling them. Otherwise, it won't be successful. They have to be willing to be discipled. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about what discipleship has to be. Again, it's the I's, or the in's specifically, in discipleship. But in answering that question, who am I going to disciple? Don't just think the current congregation size, because God wants us to start discipling people far and wide. I prayed with somebody on Thursday night who Carlos and I had a disagreement with just over a year ago, outside of Shofar, and we prayed about somebody who I taught last year, and he's playing sport with this year, who he's now beginning to disciple. So there could be different people involved. And because our congregations are small at the moment, some people will end up being involved in more than one ministry. So that's a good thing, because, again, iron will sharpen iron. If somebody learns something from the person who's discipling them in terms of praise and worship, and then they can complement what you're doing in terms of discipleship in children's ministry, then that's a good thing. We're going to have some cross-fertilization. So the size that we are at the moment, we have to be realistic. People are going to be doing more than one thing. Some people are. But do not think that the people we disciple have to be the people who come on a Sunday. We should be thinking, who do I meet day to day? Who do I meet, and who can I disciple? Who's somehow drawn to me? Who kind of, you know, would ask me, who might say at work, I want to be like that person. If somebody says that about you at work, they're inviting you to disciple them. Because the scripture that Hanku read was, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And if somebody says, I want to imitate that person, then they're asking you to disciple them. It's an invitation to disciple, even if they don't realize that that's what it is. What's the difference between faith and trust? It's hard, but anyone? It might seem hard, Marcel.
Faith is trusting without having fact or proof, where trust is when someone has earned and probably shown their ability or worth to trust, if that makes sense.
Okay, anyone want to add to or contradict? Leaders sharpen one another. Okay, when one of the children saw me preparing for this, they said they're basically the same. Now, we might think that on first glance. Let me just say another child story. You know, sometimes we just need to be like children, okay? Jesus said it, we need to be like children. So, the sun stood still in Joshua chapter, or the record of the sun standing still is in Joshua chapter 10. And remember the numbers, okay? Remember the numbers, because if you remember the numbers, you can just easily find when you're looking for scripture. The book is kind of easy. Remember the numbers and the book will follow. But I said to the children, I don't know how God did it, but God did it. And one of the children said, well, it's obvious how God did it. They know God's voice because they were created by God's voice, so they just listen to God's voice. Now, if we can read scripture and relate to people outside, whatever that might be, in the way that children do, we'll do well. Jesus said it. He said we need to become like little children. Faith and trust. So a child might get away with saying they're basically the same. But let me maybe do this, which might help, in terms of stages of discipleship. So if you're making notes, these are four stages of discipleship. Anyone know what they are? Don't worry, unless you're quick. So Marcel, I think your answer contains some of this. Four stages of discipleship are this: faith, trust, stewardship, promotion. So think back to your salvation. Okay. So look, faith is a gift from God, and there's a difference between faith and saving faith, which is why I would say that the point of conversion comes somewhere along the line. People can have a faith and then they come to a point of salvation. They come to a point where their faith, the gift of faith that God has given them, saves them. If somebody doesn't come to that point of salvation, doesn't come to that point of conversion, doesn't come to that point of repentance, then they're not going to be able to carry on. It's a bit like somebody trying to stay in the womb to grow. It's not going to happen. It's going to damage themselves and it's going to damage the womb, the person whose womb they're in. So faith means salvation. I now believe. Romans 10 verse 9 and many other scriptures. Trust is where we say, I trust God now that he has saved me to save my family or to save my colleagues. We have to have an understanding that it's not about me. If there's anything that we understand about being followers of Christ, it's that it's not about me. We have to understand that because the whole of Jesus' life tells us that. So trust says, what God has done for me, he now wants to do for other people. That's what trust is. So then we begin to trust God for the salvation of my mother, or for the salvation of my colleague, or we trust God for a job so that I've got colleagues for whose salvation I can trust. That's what trust is. That's how trust is different to faith. And then, once we've learned to do that, then we're given someone or something to steward. Now, the fact that you are here today is indicative of you being trusted to steward. You're being trusted with a ministry, even whether it's you on your own leading it or in a group leading it, you're being trusted to steward other people in that. Now, some of you are further along this, but I'm saying everybody, if you're here today, you're being given people to steward. And that's quite, again, what Carlos was saying, it should incentivize us, but it should also weigh heavy on us, because they're not ours. Okay? I'm only allowed to make people like me as much as I am becoming like Christ. What's the goal of discipleship?
To make disciples?
Okay, but specifically?
Yeah, to promote them in Christ. To
okay. Stay with your first one. Good. Margot, to promote them in Christ, to make them like Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. The goal of discipleship isn't to get to heaven. The goal of discipleship is to become like Christ. I am to become like Christ, and the people I disciple, they are to become like Christ. So to promote Christ. When we become like Christ, we're promoting Christ. Because people look at us, and they'll notice something about us. People should be noticing us. We should receive invitations to disciple people, even if people don't realize that's what they're doing. So stewardship. And then when we've been faithful, Jesus said this, when you've, faithful with the few, he'll give you more. So Sam, I believe one of the reasons that Shofar asked us to pastor a congregation was because we'd shown ourselves faithful with the youth group we used to lead in the church just over there. That's what we believe. If you're faithful with this ministry, God will promote you. Now, we don't view promotion in the way that the world views promotion, more money, more status. We don't view it like that. More people to disciple is a promotion for me. If God gives us more children, it might just be because we don't know how to use contraception. Or it might be because he trusts us to disciple more people. And I like to think it's the latter, okay? Okay, anyone know the Greek word from which we get discipleship? I didn't even know it till this, and look, I've taught discipleship before, and I don't know how to pronounce it, mathetes, which means pupil, learner, or follower. Pupil, learner, or follower. That's what it means. So go back to school if you want to, take yourself back to school. Go back to your favorite teacher and think, what was it about that teacher that made me want to teach English as a career? Or learn a musical instrument, or become a sports person. We become pupils, learners, and followers of those who are discipling us. Okay, goals. Now, I need to leave a little bit of time for you to just, either in groups if you're involved in the same ministry. If you look around the room, do you know other people in the same ministry? So, for example, I look and I see Charlotte and Margot. I think children's ministry. Okay, but if there is somebody, maybe I just want to leave a little bit of time. Even if all you do is pray together for 2 minutes, then do that. If you've got time to discuss, then discuss. I don't know, unless Hercules wants to save it for your session, that's fine. When you come up with goals for your ministry, again, these aren't goals like the world makes goals, okay? But there are a few things we can learn. Make your goals smart goals, which are? Okay, Dong said specific. Measurable. Sally said measurable. Achievable says Charlotte. You can tell who it. And somebody else, Dong said realistic. And somebody else will say timed or time framed. Okay, and if you want smarter goals, you're going to add what? You're going to evaluate and reevaluate. So it doesn't matter how long you've been leading worship, evaluate and reevaluate, because you might change, or the people you lead might change, or things might change. Just change. So if you're going to have goals, make them like that. Just one thing, Jamie Peacock, many of you probably don't know him, although I have mentioned him in a couple of sermons. He's retired now from playing rugby league. He was Great Britain captain. And he says this, just going back to the selflessness, and I want to read another scripture. He says this: if there are people in his life who are not unhappy with him, this was when he was playing, he is not committed enough to rugby league. Now, if there are not people in our life who have a problem with our commitment to following Jesus, to being a disciple of Jesus, maybe we should just ask the question, am I following hard enough or close enough? I'm not saying that that has to be the case, although Jesus did promise us persecution. He promised us that and if it was how he was treated and we're following him, then we should expect that kind of thing. And if Jeremy Peacock can say it about rugby league, then we should be able to say it. People must think, okay, if I'm doing something else, when there's a clash and I have to decide what I'm going to do, somebody who's not saved and plays the same sport as me is not going to understand why that is somehow more important. Why discipling two or three people is more important than playing at Wembley. People won't understand that unless... And I'm saying if sport is your field, then maybe go and play at Wembley and score a goal and then, you know, take off your top to reveal scripture, whatever it may be. I'm saying there must be people, there must be people at some stage in our life, if we're progressing along this discipleship road, who are not happy with the choices that we make and the lifestyle that we have because we're so hard in following after Christ. And if we have any doubts about that, I don't know if Carl's read this earlier. Luke 9, verse 23. Not how many D's in discipleship, but what are the D's of discipleship? From Luke 9:23. I'll read it for you. Luke 9:23 says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And maybe in another version, if anyone desires to follow me, that person must deny himself or herself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So the D's of discipleship are? Desire. We have to desire it, okay? We have to desire it, and the person we're discipling has to desire it, otherwise it's not going to work. And the next one? Deny self. And the third? It's a little bit contrived. Daily what? Yes, daily crucifixion. Okay, so every day, Carlos said this earlier, you know, even this morning he got to a point where, you know, he had to crucify certain whatever it was in order to do what he's doing here. So they're the D's of discipleship. Okay, I's of discipleship, or even more the N's. I've preached on this, it was a couple of years ago. Some of you may remember it, but I don't expect all of you to remember it. The I's or the N's of discipleship. So discipleship must be, or discipleship is. Inclusive, okay? So, when Jesus discipled the woman at the well in John 4, he went specifically to a Samaritan woman. He specifically went. And then who was discipled in that chapter? She and the whole town or village. She went and she told the whole town. You know, Jesus had one word of knowledge from Holy Spirit, that she's got five husbands. And then she went and she said, come meet somebody who? Tell me everything I've ever done. If we have a word of knowledge for someone and share it with someone, they're going to believe, you know, we know everything about them. We don't. We don't want them to believe that about us, okay? But that's with a word of knowledge, people think, how on earth do they know that? And if they know that, what else do they know? And a whole village was discipled. So it must be inclusive. So Carlos also mentioned other cultures. We can't think, I'm going to disciple people who are like me. Because Jesus didn't do that. He brought quite a diverse group of people. And he specifically chose them with their diversity. But Carlos Hercules and I are quite diverse. But together, if we are committed in our intent to be discipled and to disciple one another and to lead others, then we can do what God calls us to do. So discipleship is inclusive. Discipleship is intentional. Okay, so how long did Jesus take to prepare? For 3 years he took 30 years. And Moses? He was 40 years in the desert. And Joseph? 14 in prison and plus. So I need to look at our children, Sally and I need to look at our children and think intentionally, how are we going to disciple them, you know, for 18 years? Or maybe even less. You know, we've got less time than that probably, if you think about the way that culture is today. But maybe we can have, God's going to give us grace. But it has to be intentional. I don't have a scripture for that, but apart from the scripture of the people that I told you. God prepares people for what it might be. So however long I may be following, okay, I've been saved for nearly 40 years. It's quite a lot, it's longer than some of you have been alive, but I've still got stuff to learn. I've still got lots to learn. Okay, so it's inclusive, it's intentional, it's invitational. So, Jesus said what? Fishers of men, he said? Come follow me. Okay, so we need to learn how to invite someone in such a way that they're likely to say yes. Because Jesus said to these guys, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He spoke using a picture that they would understand, and they said yes. So, you know, we should be able to speak to people in such a way that they'll give up a career. Not because of what we say, but if that's what God's calling them to do, or at least, let me say this, be willing to give up a career. Now, God calls some of us to serve through our careers, and some of us to serve through our careers in different ways, and some of us to serve, you know, not through our careers. He'll call us in different ways, but it's invitational. It's also... okay, inspired. Okay, so Acts chapter 8. Who is disciple in Acts chapter 8? Someone from a specific nation. Ethiopian eunuch was discipled in Acts chapter 8. Who discipled him? Philip. How long did they have together? A portion of a journey. I need to check this, but I think some of the churches that Paul planted, he didn't have long with them before he left. He didn't have long. So we need to disciple intentionally. We might, so it's kind of two, balancing those two things. I'm in this sort of long haul, but also I don't know how long I'm going to have this opportunity to disciple that person. Somebody's visa might expire when they have to leave. Somebody might have to get a job in another part of the country. So when we can, it's hard to disciple someone. Dong sat next to someone in the canteen at St. George's, invited him to small group, he came and he got saved. He's from Korea, he's moved to Canada, back to London, now in Paris. It's hard to do it because he's all over the world. Right? And he's kind of, he's willing to a point and not willing to a point as well, okay? But it's hard. So if someone's close, then make use of the fact that they're close. Okay, so what did Philip, who did Philip listen to in order to disciple the Ethiopian eunuch? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, go to that road. So we need to be inspired in our choices. We might make choices about career or holidays or different things that don't make sense because we're listening to Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit knows why we need to be in that person at that time. Now, what did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Nearly. What did he say? What did Jesus say to Zacchaeus? Because that will be the clue to the answer. Because I'm coming to your place for tea. In other words, I'd call that informal. I'd say, that's not formal, sign up this course. Now, it can be formal, but I'm saying it doesn't have to be formal. You can go and sit with someone in a coffee shop and be discipling them. Again, initially without them realizing it, after a while, you need, so that you don't waste your time, need to make sure they realize. But initially, it can be like that. And then this is iron sharpening iron. I got this from Carlos' session today. In person. Okay? Not over the internet. Okay? It's possible, but ask Dong about trying to disciple the person he was trying to disciple when they were in Canada. It's hard. It's hard. And if the person we're relating to over the internet we've never met in person, then it's going to be even harder. So in person. Now, I'm saying use whatever means of communication there might be, but it's in person. I think I'll stop because I'd like you just... if you look around the room, is there somebody in the same ministry? Does anyone have questions? But we can do the two at the same time. If you're in the same ministry as someone, then eyeball them. Oh, then choose. Just choose one, if you want more than one. The question is, I just want you to pray together about the ministry, but the question I asked you at the beginning, which I want you to at least go on to answer, is who and when and where and how are we going to disciple in such a way that there'll be a harvest. Now, I didn't focus on the harvest, and that was also in the title, but that is the harvest. That's what we're discipling. There will be a harvest if we're discipling people. If we're discipling people, people will get baptized, either because they get saved and they get baptized, or because they've been saved and weren't taught about baptism. That's one sign that we're going to see that we're doing this successfully. It's just one sign. It's not the only sign. People are going to have a desire to read God's word. People are going to have a desire to share their faith. There's lots of signs that we can see if we're creating this healthy discipleship culture. That's what I want you to get to, but not necessarily today. Even if all you do today is for 2 minutes, pray about just, you know, maybe applying one of these lessons, but in order to disciple people through whatever ministry it is. Is 10 seconds long enough for you to find the person?
How would you know if I'm intercession? How do I know who else is intercession?
Oh, that's true. We need to tell you that today. If you're here for intercession, go and find Sally. Because we haven't yet told you all what everybody knows yet. Okay, so I'm going to give you 5 seconds to find the person, and then 2 minutes to pray with them, and then it's just a leg stretch before Hercules. 5, find them. 4, 3, 2, 1.